two places tonight, if you would, please. Psalm 19 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Psalm 19 and 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And we're going to continue to study the word study. Last week we talked about to read your Bible, to search the Scriptures, and to believe the Scriptures is a good way to start, if you will, studying your Bible, working on being a student of the Bible. And we all can, of course, do better at that. I don't know anybody that's the perfect student already. Now, you may be a pretty good one, but even pretty good ones can get better at their study of the Bible. Okay? And so if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, I'm going to read tonight, and again, these two passages. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Many of you probably have this memorized, perhaps, which is a great passage to memorize. But the Bible says about the Bible, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm sure you know where I'm going here with this. As we listen to what Paul tells Timothy, let's begin in verse 10. Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." I just want to make sure you realize that a lot of these things are things you already know, which I understand that. But it helps us to be reminded of how paramount or how important studying the Word of God is. And by the way, I did well in Bible college, if you will. I went to Bible college with a purpose. I was older. I had been in the Navy. I'd lived on my own. When I was called to preach, I took it seriously. And so when I went to Bible college, I was there to learn. I set my mind to it. I wasn't distracted by things. And I even told myself, if you will, that my freshman year there, that I wasn't even going to bother with you know, getting interested in the young ladies and all the. I was there for school, okay? And so now I changed my mind going into my sophomore year. And I thought it was time to start, you know, looking around. But I wanted to get set. And listen, sometimes distractions keep us from being set. I was set on a course to learn. I was set on the course to figure out the Bible, to put my mind to the things of God and what God had called me to do. I didn't want to get derailed from that. I didn't want to be shipwrecked, as Paul was concerned about all the time. I wanted to make sure I stayed on course. And so, folks, what I preached last week about reading your Bible, searching the scriptures and then believing the scriptures, putting them into practice in your life, that's kind of that set, being set on course, getting a daily routine, getting a Bible reading schedule together, making sure you're going through, you're ingesting the Word of God, all of those things. And so as we kind of grab hold of that, drag it into this week's message, the first thing I want to talk to you about is making the Bible part of your everyday life. Okay? It has to be. Some way, shape, or form, and hopefully as you grow as a Christian, more of a shape and form, the Bible should continually be part of your everyday life. Over in Job, we're going to get to this in chapter 23, but Job said this about God. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. By the way, if you're going to claim that you've kept something, what do you have to do? You have to have it. Okay, you have to have it first to keep it, right? So by the way, Job had to learn about God's ways and God's steps in order to keep them and hold them, right? So he said that. He said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. So how can you say you've not gone back from something you don't know, right? So he's got to know the commandment of God's lips in order to say I haven't gone back from them. That just is all logical, right? This makes sense to everybody by deduction, if you will. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Okay, I love that phrase that Job says about that. And so think about this. Is food an important of your yearly life? As long as you eat once a year, you're good, right? Okay, how about this? Is food an important part of your monthly life? Okay, how about your weekly life? Daily life. All right, there we go. We hit it, right? So, yes. And by the way, on that wall over there, we have missionaries in different parts of the world. There are some places that some of our missionaries serve that the average person does only get to eat once a day. All right? That might be good for me. All right? That might trim me down a little bit. I'm about 15 pounds heavier than I want to be, so... I need to work on that. But can I tell you something? I'm about a 6 to 8 times a day kind of food guy. Right, that's my range, right there. How many of you are with me? Are you just more of a static meal person, or are you more of a grazer like me? I like lots of those things. So the Word of God. Some of us are, if you will, malnourished. Because we're only eating on a weekly basis. Or maybe a twice a week basis. I hope not a monthly basis. Because then you'd be really in trouble, nutrition wise, spiritually speaking. And certainly not a yearly basis. You might be dead, okay? annual basis. But, and then, okay, at least you say, oh, Pastor, I get my reading schedule out. And I read my Bible, and I read it every morning. Well, that's great. Then you're a one meal a day kind of person. So what about a three meal a day kind of person? What about a three meal a day plus, you know, before breakfast, before lunch, before supper, after supper, 11:30 at night kind of person, you know, besides the three. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's 10. Woo! That gives me happy thoughts. 10 meals a day. That would be great. Okay? Now think about it. So think about it in that perspective, right? So make the Bible part of your everyday life. Get to where you look forward to that. By the way, for some, where's Ian at? There he is. Hi, Ian. I do not understand this kid. I don't think he even tastes food. I don't know that it exists for him. I'll look at him and, we'll dish out all the food to all the people And I'll look at Ian. We'll pray. I'll look down at my plate. And I literally believe it's like 35 seconds or so. And I'll look up and his plate's empty. I mean, I think that he just goes with one movement. And the plate's gone. You know, I mean, I'm surprised the plate is still there. I'm not sure. I don't think he tastes it. Y'all ever known anybody like that? Ben, you're like that? Okay. I don't get it. I mean, I like food. I look forward to eating food. I like to taste. Would I be considered a foodie? Is that what moniker I would wear? Okay. I like the flavors and I like the scents and I like the texture. That's why I don't do avocados, because I don't like the flavor, the scent, or the texture of it. This just doesn't work with me. I like that kind of stuff. And by the way, I look forward to food. That's why I like to cook. I mean, I like smoking meats, and I look forward to eating them. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to make you all hungry tonight, and that's not my goal. But, well, kind of is. I want you to be hungry for the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. Do you look forward to the Bible? Go back to Psalm 19. Hopefully, maybe you marked it or something like that. But do you understand what God's saying? He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The commandment of the Lord is pure. He says, more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. He says, you should be looking forward to that. How many of you would like to have gold as part of your financial retirement strategy? Physical gold. I think it's a good idea to do that. Okay. And maybe you look forward to maybe one day I can buy something and put that in my portfolio. Okay. By the way, I should share with you. Should I share with you? You like me sharing? I bought some honey down in Hill Country, and it was last fall's batch of honey. And it was, he said the field was mostly of aster flowers. How many of you know what an aster is? It's a type of flower, right? Okay, you just told us, Pastor. You know, what color was George Washington's white horse? Yeah. I got this one. He was a paint. No, it was white. And it's got this, it's of course natural farm honey, but it's got this really great, I don't know what to even call it, note to it. You know, it's just got this, I'll bring some, okay? And we'll have to share it. That's what I look forward to that. I had some in my oatmeal the other day. I thought about it. I'm like, oh, I need to put that in my oatmeal. It's a great bowl of oatmeal. You know, most time oatmeal is just kind of, but with that honey in it, it was like, woo, okay? That was good. And so, that's what the Word of God should be. You should look forward to it. Like honey and honeycomb in your mouth. And that's what it needs to be. We studied last week and talked about the people in Berea. It says they searched the Scriptures daily. They made it part of their everyday life. And folks, I'm sorry to say that probably most of the Christians in even our types of churches are starving. Because they're, and listen, I am for people reading their Bible and getting on a Bible schedule, but I'm afraid that's the most people do. And we need to go beyond that. And so we need to make sure that reading the Bible and the Bible at the very bare minimum is part of our everyday life. And I'm even gonna go on to say, now I know, Dr. Lee Robertson had different meanings about this. He would always, I was told, I never actually heard him say this, but you would know this, Brother Camp and others. I was told he always used to say, three to thrive, you know, that was his thing, right? That, in other words, you need to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to thrive as a Christian. Okay? So I'm going to copy Dr. Robertson and say, you need three to thrive. How about some breakfast, Bible, some lunch, Bible, and some supper, Bible, okay? Three to thrive. If you want to be physically and spiritually healthy as a Christian, make the Bible part of your everyday life. And maybe change it up a little bit. How many of you would like to eat oatmeal for breakfast, oatmeal for lunch, oatmeal for supper? No thanks. Well, you would. Okay, Miss Leah would. She likes oatmeal. Now I know what to get you for your birthday. I'll get you a bowl of oatmeal, okay? Now, I tolerate oatmeal. I'm more of an eggs and bacon and hash brown kind of guy. That's the kind of, you know, biscuits, gravy. That's where my breakfast mind lies. By the way, I had a great omelet the other day. Fantastic. Okay. but I like to change it up. I don't. How many of you like the same thing over and over again, right? Anybody get stuck in a snack rut? I get stuck in snack ruts. You know, the same nuts, the same crackers, the same ice cream, the same this. So I gotta, and then sometimes I just get frustrated. I gotta get out of it. So I go and wander the aisles of the store looking for a new rut to get into. Anybody do that? Okay, I don't know. That's just me. Like I said, I'm weird. I do this kind of stuff. But don't get in. Don't just go through the motion. Okay, I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to read this scripture. Maybe your breakfast is your reading. Okay, maybe your lunch is a little bit of a word study. Maybe your supper is something else. You know. But as long as it all has to do with the Bible, do something about it and make it part of your everyday life daily. Necessary food, that's important. Second thing is to make the learning of your Bible part of your everyday life. So not just reading it, but learning it. So, Bible memorization, right? We need to meditate on the Bible. Meditation on the Bible. Just, if you will, musing or thinking about things. I wonder what God has to say about this. Or I wonder what God has to say about that. Or, oh, I read this and... You know, this is just something more, but you're learning. How many of you have to perhaps write things down to learn them? Or you have to read them many times to learn them? So when you say you learn something, that means you retain it. Okay? There are all kinds of passages of the Bible that I can actually, when I'm having a conversation with someone, I can bring up bits and pieces of it. Okay? I don't know. I think it was Brother Losey or no, it was Ethan. Ethan was sharing with me. Somebody had this Bible quiz, you know, see how smart your pastor is and whatnot. And I thought it was dumb. I'm sorry. Because they wanted you to tell me what chapter and verse of the Bible talks about this. I'm like, who really knows, like, in depth, all of these things. I mean, I know about it. I mean, I could say, well, I think it's in the Old Testament. Well, we were talking this morning about it, and I was right, by the way. It was in the Peters. The thing about the whatever. I even forgot what it was. What was it? Huh? Oh, yeah, the people that it better not for them to have been saved because they had forsaken things of God and whatnot. That was in the Peters. So I can hit those targets like that. You know, I have that general knowledge, but I mean, I'm not expecting you to have the chapter and the verse and, you know, all of that down, but know about the Bible, have a general sense of it, you know, that's learning. And then, by the way, we have so many resources today, you know, eSword or, phone apps and things like that where you can just type, sometimes when preachers are, I'm a bad church member. I really am. I'm a bad church member. Because all the time the preacher's preaching, I'm researching. Or I'm writing notes. I take notes and I'll either use my Bible or I'll just write myself a note. Look up that word. Look up this word, you know. Because my mind just starts chasing things. So I'm kind of a bad listener in that regard. But, you need to have something that you can always look it up, but have a general sense of the Bible. And here's why. What if somebody brings up something that's not quite a right doctrine? Your ears should just go, man, I don't think that's right. You know, if somebody says something, you're like, oh, yeah, that doesn't sound like my God. It doesn't sound like something God would say or God would do. It just kind of rubs you the wrong way. It's not going to rub you the wrong way if you don't know anything about the Bible. And so we've got to comprehend. We've got to understand. We've got to learn. We've got to figure out some things about the Bible in an everyday sense. Over in Acts chapter 2, we know about the church. By the way, a lot of these people were religious people. They're Jews. Okay? They had the commands of God. It was part of their culture, the synagogue life, the teachings of the Pharisees. Many times in the raising and rearing of children, I have a great book. It's called Manners and Customs of the Bible. It's a great resource. You can look up different cultures, how different people groups raised their children, did things. You know, it really makes a lot of things in the Bible make sense, because there's some customs and things that are alluded to that if you don't know about them, you don't know what the real meaning of that passage is. And so it really helps to know about that kind of stuff. And so when you look at how the Jewish children were raised, you know, the father had a time where they raised part of the raising of the children. The mother had a time, part of the time where she did some of the raising of the children. And what they instilled in those children, the things that they, in the scriptures that they had to memorize, parts of the Torah, different things that they had to do. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember that? About how, you know, in thy house and on thy gates and the posts and all that. See, by the way, I'm hitting a general target there. Okay, so and I actually know the chapter on that one. But you know, all of those things. This is something we've got to realize has to be part of our making the learning of the Bible part of our everyday life. And so, all of these things, the disciples, they were religious already. But what they did is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every men had need. And they, continuing daily and with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singled hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this was they made learning the things of God a daily event. Because as Jews, if you will, what the apostles were teaching were the completion of those things that they had been taught about as Jewish children. And so, if you will, the apostles' doctrine was a bit more in depth than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were giving out in the synagogues. And I think it was in Acts, we read about this last week, that Paul reasoned with them daily. And, you know, the thing about it is he had to get them to remind them of what they knew and then tell them how Christ fulfilled these things and how God had completed his plan in his son and had brought them eternal life and they could have it. And so you understand there was some learning that had to be done there. And by the way, some believed, right? And some did not believe. Remember on Mars Hill when he was talking to the Areopagites. Oh, that's a cool word, right? And he was talking to these people. Some believed, right? Some said, ah, oh, they mocked him, right? He's full of it. And then some said, we'll hear you more later. Well, there's an interest there. He drew some of them in and he got them thinking about it. In Proverbs 2, Solomon says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Okay, so in learning, we have to receive the knowledge. I can stand up here and lecture all day long and you can receive nothing from it. That's a possibility. Okay? And by the way, if you will, that's not my fault. You can audibly take in sound, but do you really hear and listen? Okay? How many of you have selective hearing? Yeah. You hear what you want to hear, right? Or you hear the voice that you want to hear. And then what was that? I didn't hear you. Yeah. I did it to my mom and dad too much. As most children do. How could you not hear me? You're standing right there. I didn't hear you. Yeah, you did. Okay. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, he says, Receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. This is Proverbs 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. By the way, shouldn't we want to obtain silver? That's a good thing to obtain, right? To seek after it and to find it and to gather it. Well, knowledge is that way. He says, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I love that phrase. Folks, he's given us his word so we can find the knowledge of God every day. You know what a good student does? I taught this when I was a teacher in school. A good student tries to learn something every day. Tries to find knowledge every day. And once you find knowledge, you try to retain that knowledge every day. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. So we need to absolutely be putting in the knowledge and learning from the Bible every, not just reading it, but learning, receiving and hiding and retaining and remembering and meditating on the Word of God on an everyday basis. He goes on to say this, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? So what are we, that's learning every day. That's gathering, that's keeping, that's preserving, that's all of those things in our daily life. He says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Over in Proverbs 4, Solomon again reiterated some of this. He said this, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. By the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. And so he says, I give you good doctrine. By the way, if you can have good doctrine, you can have bad doctrine. And so he says, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Retain. Learn every day. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Folks, this is a daily thing. And it's more than just reading your Bible. It's getting into the finer points of things on a daily basis, trying to learn something. Hey, get up in the morning and ask yourself, what do I not know about God? Lots. Well, let me find something that I can know about God today. And get into it. And make it part of your everyday life. And then don't get too excited, but the third thing is, we need to make it a point to deepen our study of the Word of God in our everyday life. So once you've incorporated the Word of God to your everyday life, you are a nutritious Christian. All right, you have your breakfast and your lunch and your supper and you have your in-between meals and you're consuming the Word of God. You're actually learning it. You're laying in store things in the Word of God in yourself. And then go another step beyond. I've already talked to you about making sure you understand the grammar of things. You know, just getting the grammar right makes the Word of God cut so straight. Because things that common scholars get confused about become unconfused when you understand grammar. I'm serious. I told you before, this happened to me when I had, several years ago, I had to teach 7th and 8th grade English. I was a teacher. And I had to show these kids how to diagram a sentence. And I grabbed a Bible verse. And we were diagramming. And I'm like, whoa! I always thought that this verse meant something else. And once I put all the modifiers in the right places and the subject and the verb, and I was like, actually, it doesn't mean that at all. I mean, think about it. I mean, how many times do we get off on wrong tangents about things in the Bible that we think are the case? And, whoa. Or how about this? Definitions of things. Just one of the words that I mentioned this morning, the word foolish. The word foolish has several different applications. And I think it's four or five or six different Greek words. Some of them have similar roots, etc., but they kind of mean, if they're in the, Brother Camp, last year when we were talking about, I talked about that passage in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. He goes, Pastor, that's my life verse, and I never heard anybody explain it that way, as far as that word think on these things. Well, if you look at that word, it has a different application. It actually means to reckon or to order your life by these things. And so there's a further sense to it. How do you get that? You deepen your study of the Word of God. Don't just say, oh, by the way, I think I mentioned this the other day, but I'll mention it again. Don't take for granted that some words are archaic. They have important meaning that's being lost because people don't want to deepen their study of the things of the Word of God. And in these modern translations, they're just changing it because, you know, oh, Pastor, it doesn't matter if you use the word charity or if you use the word love. Oh, yes, it does. It does matter. It has a different type of connotation to it. And so you'll learn these things if you actually take time to deepen your study. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, we went over this when we studied 2 Peter, but in chapter 3, Peter says this of Paul, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That's W-R-E-S-T. That means wrestle, okay? Rest. They fight with it. They struggle with it, okay? They rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Okay, you understand what's going on here? They're not deepening their knowledge of these things. And he says here, beware. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So what's Paul saying? You need to deepen your, Peter saying about what Paul said. You need to deepen your study of the Word of God. Don't just settle for it. Yep, Pastor, I'm making it part of my everyday life. I am learning the Bible. But when are you going to take that next step? When are you going to continue to grow? You all have listened fantastically. Let me give you some tips here. We ought to want to be constantly digging deeper in our idea of Bible study. So what should we do? Well, we should pray. We should pray and ask God what He wants us to study, what He wants us to learn, how He wants us to grow. We need to select a passage of Scripture. And Find out the context of that scripture. What's it talking about? Who's he talking to? What things are going on in that thing? We should, make sure that we are looking at the cultural and historical and literary background, and we should figure out what time frame and what time period and which people, and look at the dates and what are we doing? We're jumping into more study about the Bible so we can understand it clearly. We should make use of different tools. Do you know that other people have read the Bible too? They have. And you know what? There's concordances and commentaries and Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias. That book I mentioned, Manners and Customs of the Bible. There's a good resource called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Okay, there are great resources out there. Some of them are even electronic. Okay, that's really cool. I do recommend, I think Brother Minter, you've used this one before. It was Brother Raspberry's favorite. One called eSword. Okay? Is it Rick Myers? Is that his name? I think that has that. And you know, it's a great tool. I actually on mine, you can customize it. You can pull up different commentaries, different Bible encyclopedias, different dictionaries, different search parameters. I even have one that's called KJV Plus. And you know what? It's not adding to the Word of God. Don't get scared. Okay, all it does is it puts all the little Strong's numbers next to all the words. So it's like, poof, it's like, woo. And you just hover over the little number and it tells you what the Strong's concordance gives you, the word, the Greek word or the Hebrew word. And then it tells you what the root is. And then it tells you what words. And then it tells you how many times in the Bible that word is used. It's pretty great. And so you can make use of tools. You need to observe the text, do word studies, observe the words. Or you say, I'm going to read through this. Oh, I know what that word means. Well, do you really? Just check it out and see. Because maybe you don't. You can take notice of synonyms or words that have similar meanings. Or antonyms, words that have opposite meanings. Pay attention to recurring words. It's not a typo. He says words over again for emphasis. So maybe he's trying to emphasize something there in the Bible. Who are the people in the passage? What are the important ideas? What are the important places? Pay attention to the time span. What time is being going over here, we've gone over like the crucifixion, you know, the day and the times, and that's kind of important, you know, the passage of events and things like that. That's why some people like to do a chronological type Bible, all right, so they can get some kind of chronological order of the happenings of things. Because, by the way, sometimes when Bible correctors get, you know, think they have, I got the Bible here. Really, they're just misunderstanding something. Or they're taking for granted a chronological order when there's not a chronological order. You know, when you go through the book of Revelation, it's not in chronological order. It skips around to different things in different places. And you got to be careful of that because you might get something out of order. Like some people that believe in a mid-tribulation or rapture. Just saying. Be careful not to get it out of order. And so that matters. What's the literary genre or the narrative, the story, something called the epic, the writings, the liturgy. This is all textbook, so I'm just reading this to you here. The poetry, the lament, the teaching, the prophecy, gospel, parable, epistles, apocalyptic, or whatever it might be. Figure out what it is. Now, I may have made your head spin because I said that so fast, but just figure it out, okay? By the way, if you want a copy of this, I'll give it to you. It says, observe the context. What's the immediate context? What comes before and after? Who's talking? Who's listening? What's the application? You know, the Bible is of no private interpretation. You understand that? God wrote what he meant. He meant what he wrote. You know, all of those things. It means what it says. It says what it means. But there are many applications. Like I've expressed to you expressly about Timothy. Yes, he's writing to a preacher boy, to a pastor, if you will. But it's for all of us. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for him. It's not just for her. It's for all of us to consume, if you will. What's the historical setting? When was the passage written? Who's the author? What was his occupation? What was his personality? Where was he? Why does that matter? Oh, it matters. You know, in Paul's writings, you need to know that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In Peter's writing, you need to know he was an obnoxious fisherman. Right? I mean, that makes a difference. Doesn't it? It does, yeah. I mean, these prophets and these people, you need to know who they were, why they wrote what they wrote, because God didn't just take over somebody's body and just fill the pages. He used their personality and their life and their experiences. You know, when John's explaining things in the book of Revelation, you need to know who John was. And why he's explaining, you know, I saw a guy with a face and he had wings and he had a lion and he looked like a lion and had this tail, you know, whatever, whatnot. Well, he's explaining things from what he saw and what he had experienced in his life. So all of that matters. What was the original purpose for the writing? You need to refer to maps and timelines. That's why I love the Bible that I use. It's called a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and it's got a lot of reference type materials in it. Because I like to search things out. I've got an archaeological supplement in my Bible. I think it's cool. You know, here's a picture of the remains of the great marble street at Ephesus. I get to see that. It's kind of cool when you're reading about Ephesus, you know? Back in here, it's got some nice colored maps. You know, places and you can kind of visualize and put what you're reading to pictures in your mind all of that is deepening the study of the Word of God. And by the way, we have an appetite for entertainment, for foods, for different things. And how many of you, let's go back to the food world because that's my favorite world. Once you experience something, right, you like it for a while, then you want to experience something new, right? And then if you like that, you want to experience something and You want to go after all these, so you get an appetite for it, you get a desire for it, right? And you go after it. The same thing is true with entertainment. How many of you have gone back after watching some of these modern marvels of the cinematography and all the stuff that they do now, the CGI and all that stuff, and then you go back and you watch an old movie, right? And you kind of laugh, right, at the tricks and the things that the cinemagraphics people and all those people that did the stunt people and all that, you know, you're like, well, that's lame, right? Well, folks, sometimes we get bored with the Bible because we're not deepening our study. We're not progressing. You know what a rut is, right? It's a coffin with both ends kicked out. It's where you go to die. Don't get stuck in a rut. Deepen your love for the Word of God. Deepen your study for it every day. What's a few other things, and I'll be done here. Languages. What's the meaning of the word? What's the meaning in Hebrew? What's the meaning in Greek? Are these words used elsewhere in Scripture? I didn't get to it this morning, but that word foolish was used there in verse 23. That one I know the path. The Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:23, that foolish and unlearned questions avoid, right? So that word foolish is the same word used in the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's also the same foolish that's used in the parable of the man that built his house on the sand. That's the foolish that it is. It's good to know that. How do I find that out? I studied a little deeper. I struck out to find something out about the Word of God and to look it out. I looked at the words and I found out where else it was used in the Bible. What's the form? What's the structure of the word? You know, words have structures. Anybody ever heard of something called etymology? You know what etymology is? It's a terrible class they make you take in high school. Right? You haven't taken it. Well, you should. Study words. Okay? Etymology. It's the study of words. Their origins, their roots, the suffixes, prefixes, different, all kinds of stuff. I mean, you could really go, you can be an etymologist, I'm sure. I'm sure there are etymologists in this world. I don't think I've ever wanted to be one, but I don't know. But study the forms of the words, the sentence structure. I already talked about that. Why did God choose that word? That's my favorite question. Why did God use this word in this verse for this purpose? I love asking that question. Because it's interesting. He could have used this word or he could have used that word. Why did he use this one? I think that's a great question. That's a question you should ask. You should think about the historical situation, the sociological things, the geographical things. I know this is academic. I understand that. But isn't that good? If we're going to find out the knowledge of God, shouldn't we study it like we were in school? As if we were taking a geography class or a history class or a science class or an English class or a math class. Hallelujah. Theological. We ought to have a mind of what does God think about this? How does this pertain to God? Because, by the way, isn't it God's word? And we ought to think about what does this tell us about the nature of God? Folks, you ought to look for the nature of God in everything. It was suggested, I've done some of this. I'm probably going to begin again working on some more. But one of my Bible professors one time was talking about one of their Bible professors, encouraged them to go through and to without any help, just start taking notes. And as they read through the Bible, take a note of, oh, this is a Bible doctrine. And oh, this is a Bible doctrine. Oh, this is a Bible doctrine. And this is a Bible doctrine. I remember his name now. I think he's a pastor up in Pennsylvania, I believe. But anyways, he said that he had those legal pads, those yellow legal pads, and he just began filling page after page with doctrines that he just found in the scriptures. He's just taking notes and just going through and searching the scriptures and finding out what God had to say. Take notes. Look for the nature of God. Look for how God. But guys, listen to me. If you find out how God is and who God is, you might know more about what he says and what he's writing and what he's trying to convey to you, right? I mean, you all have learned me in 4.5 years pretty well. I'm kind of an open book of sorts. You had to learn my mannerisms, learn, you know, I can come off kind of offensive. I try to be most of the time. But really I'm not, okay? I'm just more sure of myself. I remember, I'll tell that story another time. But find the nature of God. Find the nature of man. Look for the nature of mankind. You'll find it in there and it'll help us understand more about the scriptures. How about this? Does the passage teach truths about sin, redemption, salvation, the Christian life, the church? You know, ask questions about these things. Well, what does this passage of scripture have to say? How does each paragraph and each sentence fit into the author's reasoning for the writing? And then ask about applications. So you have selection of the passage, observations, interpretations, and life applications. The contemporary question. How does this apply to us today? Because you know what the world says? Oh, this old book, it's outdated. Doesn't apply to today. Oh, yes, it does. Just not how they want it to. So therefore, it doesn't fit into their worldview. But how do we apply what the author has said to the assumptions, values, and goals of our lives and society? What are the principles found in this passage that apply to the contemporary situation? How is God's redemption illustrated by this passage? Is there anything in this passage that has to say about certain social issues, that are on the whatever is on our mind today, what's in the news cycle, whatever's it. How does it apply to all that stuff? Because guess what? What do we want to know about things that we're learning? How am I going to use it? How does it apply to me, right? Because that's what everybody says about math. I'll never use this. But you use it every day and you don't even realize it. Right? Yeah. How many of you get up and look at a clock? That's math. Timekeeping is math. Time management. Anyways, all that stuff. So you use math every day. Contemporary things? Personal questions. How does it relate to me? Folks, do you know we have circumstances? We all have different circumstances in our lives. Different things we're going through. Different things we've gone through. Different things we will go through. How does it apply to me? How does it apply to my family, friends, church member, fellow church members, church body? All of these things, how does it apply? And then what am I going to do? The final question is, what am I going to do about what I have learned? What am I going to do with it? What personal goals am I going to set in my life to implement these truths that I've found? How does this passage impact my current relationship with God, my family, others? And then pray for God's strength to help you to grow as you continue your study every day. Now, I just quickly went through this. By the way, I have permission to print these. So if you want one of these, it's great. But can I tell you something? We need to do this on a daily basis. Daily. The Word of God should be precious to us. Sweeter than honey. More precious than fine gold. More to be desired than silver and rubies and precious stones and things in our life. More than our necessary food. And we ought to want to learn more about how to study the Word of God. So I just hope that this is all, maybe you knew all this stuff before. And I think even a couple years ago, I even maybe have mentioned some of this in a message, I think on a Wednesday night. Because actually it was one of the camp themes and we were coming back from camp, but maybe some of you weren't here. We ought to want to get better at this. This ought to become more of our life, not less of our life. And we know what? We ought to be deeper every year. If you were digging a hole, and that was your job to dig a hole, right? If the supervisor came to you and you had a hole that was this deep, I'm going to guarantee you that 10 minutes later when he comes back, he doesn't want it still to be this deep. He wants it to be this deep. And then he wants it to be this deep. And by the end of the day, he's expecting a hole that's quite a bit deeper, right? In our Christian lives, maybe we've been saved 20 years and our hole is still this deep. It should be this deep after that many years. So we've got to do better about this thing of studying the Word of God.